Good morning. How's everybody doing? Hey, Marcia's here. Yay! It's going to be good now. It's going to be good. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 18 this morning. So you can go ahead and turn there if you don't have a Bible. Hopefully there's one nearby. And I see some under the chair, so that's good. So you can grab one. And if you don't actually have one or a Bible, other Bible that you can read. That's, you know, because a lot of people have the giant family Bible. You know, it's like 50 pounds. That's not practical. So if you don't have a Bible, a good Bible, you can take that one and have it. It's yours. Put your name in it, own it, take it home with you, and read it. You can actually read it. So let's pray. A little scatterbrained this morning. I still think the time change is messing with my head. I still feel like it's. We have another hour before we're going to start, you know, that weird feeling. So hopefully the Holy Spirit will show up and wake us up, all right? So let's pray and ask Him to help, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, I just ask You right now, Holy Spirit, would You come and just fill every corner of this room with Your presence? God, that You would come and also fill every corner of our hearts with Your presence. God, that You would just settle us in right now to being able to sit and listen to You speak to us. God, that wouldn't just be me speaking, but that God, that You would do that amazing thing that I see You do all the time where You take what I'm saying and You sort of multiply it individually to each person in the room and they hear You convicting and correcting and encouraging and doing all those things that You do. So I just pray that it would be like that right now. It wouldn't just be a monologue about the Bible, but it would be You interacting with us and changing us. God, the only way that can happen is if You show up. So Lord, right now I just ask You to do that and make this whole time this morning just full of Your presence and Your peace and life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, yeah, we're in Genesis chapter 18 and, this is an interesting topic. It's an interesting text by itself, and it's one that's been argued about a lot and is still argued about, and it's used as a proof text by a lot of people on a lot of different sides of theological fences about whether or not, what does God know? When did He know it? Is God sovereign? Is He not? Does He learn things? Does He change His mind? And how in the world does prayer even work, right? Have you ever thought about this, like really thought about the fact, okay, God is big, He's glorious, and He's in control. He's had this whole thing in His hand from the beginning, yet somehow, mysteriously, He tells us, you know what, if you ask me for stuff, I'll do it. And you know, if you fail to ask me for stuff, there'll be stuff you don't have simply because you didn't ask. What? And not just little things like, you know, I would like, you know, would you help me pay this bill, or would you help me feel better today, or would you help me with my head cold? But like big things. Like what president you have. Or the economy. Or how your neighbor, you know, whether or not your neighbor comes to Christ or not. Like big stuff. He says, you know what, if you ask me, I'll do it. And if you don't ask, stuff's not going to happen because you didn't ask. And this is all inside of from a God who says, I'm in control of everything. And so it's really a mind-boggling, mysterious thing that I think, my opinion about that is that, like, how can that work? Is, I don't know, but it does. And I think if you go too far in trying to solve that mystery, you get in trouble. You just get into weird doctrines and weird stuff that just gets you in trouble. You either stop praying or you think you're in charge of everything. Right? And it's either and all of a sudden, you know, when people get sick, it's their fault. Or when something bad happens to you, it's because you didn't pray. You just don't have enough faith. And that's wacky. And so, that there's some really deep mysteries in this story, and it's a really cool story, but it's really, when you really start to think about what's happening here, it really, I hope, will just, one, that you walk out of here maybe a little bit confused, like in a good way. Like scratching your head going, man, how in the world? How can this be, right? How in the world can this be that I can, when I ask God and I talk to God, that He will actually go, you know what? I'm going to do that. And He went, wait. I have that much power, right? I mean, maybe we shouldn't have this power, this prayer thing, right? Maybe I shouldn't be making these kinds of decisions. But somehow, even in that, right, God is big enough to get done what He wants to get done and still include you in the process without you messing up the thing, right? I mean, if I pray for this, what if this is not supposed to happen, right? But this isn't Back to the Future, right? This isn't Back to the Future where if you mess something up, then somehow your destiny is messed up, or the destiny of the world. There is no butterfly effect, where if you do something wrong, God's plan is going to get messed up. He's that big. There is no plan B. You know that, right? There's no plan B for you. You're not operating. Well, I think if it were me, I would say it's like plan F by now, right? I have messed up plan A through D, right? And now we're somewhere down the line, and I'm running out of letters at this point, right? No, God's plan for your life is God's plan for your life, and it's going to be God's plan for your life, and there is no plan B. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to start, you know, John Mark out on plan A. If he blows plan A, we'll go with plan B. It won't be as great as plan A, but plan B, it'll be okay. It's pretty good. Now, if he blows plan B, I mean, God forbid, right, it'll be plan C, and that's kind of bad. But plan C at least is sort of like survival. But man, John Mark, do not blow plan C, because plan D, you don't even want to know about plan D. Right? This is not how God works. And so all of these things kind of come to this kind of mysterious point here in this text. All right? And I want you to see that before you even read it. So let's go ahead and Genesis 18, we'll start in verse 16. Now, if you remember last time, just to remind you of the context here, is we've had Abraham go through this cycle of, you know, oh, I'm excited, God's promised me things, and then, oh, this is depressing, God's promised me things and hasn't done it yet, right? And then God come and remind him of what he promised him, and he goes, oh, yay, God's promised me things, and then there's a, oh, no, God's promised me things and it hasn't happened yet, this sort of cycle. And then we've seen his wife, Sarah, go through the same thing. And God comes and he tells Sarah, you know, you're going to have a son. It's actually going to happen, even though it's circumstantially impossible. It's going to happen. And she laughs kind of in a bitter, hard, kind of icy laugh that kind of sends chills up your spine. Like, I can't even do it, right? This hard-hearted thing. Like, yeah, whatever. And God confronts her on it very gently. It's really nice the way he does it. Say, did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. You did. Right? And this is kind of nice, kind of gentle confrontation happens, and then we move on. There's a transition happening to another part of the story. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. Remember, Lot and his family went to Sodom. They're now in Sodom, living there. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Okay, now this is really interesting, right? First of all, we have this thing where we're sort of brought into God's mind, right? And we hear him sort of talking to himself. Right? And it's a classic literary device for letting us see what's motivating God to do what he's about to do. Right? Why would God come to Abraham and say what he's about to say? Which is, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Right? I'm going to wipe the thing out. It's too bad. It's gone too wrong. Their unrighteousness and rebellion has reached whatever boiling point there is that exists with God. It has reached a level that I cannot tolerate, and I'm going to just consume it with my wrath. All right? Thanks, hon. Let's all clap for Heather. That was Because I was just thinking, I was sending a vibe, right? I was sending a husband vibe. I need water. She was like, I received that vibe and I'm going to get you water. That was amazing. That was amazing. All right. So what we see here is God is going, he's talking to himself and he says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Should I tell him? Should I let him in on what I'm about to do, or should I just do it? Right? Because he can do it either way, right? God can do things without us or with us. He has an option. We don't have an option. We're under him, but he can say, you know what? Hey, Ben, this is what I want to do. Will you help? Will you come along for the ride? Or he can say, I'm just going to go do it because he's sovereign. But what does he say? He says, I have chosen him. Well, that's an interesting phrase there, by the way, because some of your translations either will say known, I know him, or it'll have a little mark where you can, a little footnote you can look down at. It says, or no. And it means chosen, but it's not just chosen like you would do, like picking teams at gym class, right? Or voting for, you know, a politician. It's an intimate choosing. It's, I know you, and in knowing you, I'm choosing you. It's a very intimate word. It's a friendship word. It's not a utilitarian, pragmatic thing. It's like, you know, Abraham, I put in you certain gifts and certain abilities, so I think you're up for the task, so I'm going to put you to, no, it's like, God looks around and goes, who do I know? Who am I friends with? Because what God is doing is he's enjoying bringing somebody in on what he's doing, right? Just like a dad, I think it's one of my favorite things to do at home is if I'm fixing something, to bring, like, one of my kids, like, Owen especially likes it, because he's got his own, I got him a little toolbox for Christmas a couple of years ago, and it's got, like, all my, some old tools, screwdriver and stuff, and he likes to get it, you know, and he'll go down the, can I put it in the garage next to my toolbox? It's not in his room, it's not, I said, these are real tools, okay, Owen? He's like, okay, you know, and he'll open it up and look at them, so he'll get his tools out, he'll help me, right? He'll help me work on what, and he's not helping. Don't tell him. He's not in here. But he's not really, he's actually making it take twice as long because he's, you know, and at some point it comes slightly irritating, you know, where he's like, no, I want to do it, you know, and you're like, no, you can't really do this part, right? But it's fun as a dad. It's something dads should do, which is you want to include people that you're friends with, that you know in what you're doing. And this is the heart of God. He's not, do you really think that he is including you in his will, in what he's doing, because you are the linchpin? Right? You're the linchpin of the universe, man. Right? It's all hinging on you, buddy. And if you don't get this right, I mean, it's all going to fall apart. Right? Somehow, in some way, I mean, it's amazing that God did this, but I'm everything. Right? I'm the hinge on which his will turns. No. It's not even true of your own life. Really, do you really think your decisions are what is going to determine whether or not your life turns out the way God wants it to or not? Of course not. You don't have that. You're not God. You're not that awesome, right? You're only awesome because he loves you, right? So there's this amazing thing we see in God's heart that he's not talking. This whole scene happens because God wants it to happen. And the reason he wants it to happen is because he's friends with Abraham. We are friends of God. And when he speaks to you, when he gives you things to do, when he puts burdens on your heart, when he gives you a ministry, and don't mess with the word ministry. Don't foul that word up. I don't mean like some kind of title in a church building. I mean something that he's called you to put your hands to give. To the body of Christ and to the world. When he gives you that, it's because you're his friend. And this is an expression of his friendship with you, is that he would actually involve you in what he's doing and not just use you as a pawn on a chessboard. This is a friendship thing, and this is his heart towards Abraham. And it's just an amazing thing. So let's read on. Do verse 19, we'll start there. For I have chosen him, or known him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham that he what he has promised him. So the other thing is, God is going to use Abraham to fulfill what God has promised Abraham. Now that's a weird thought. It's like thinking about thinking, right? Because God's promised something to Abraham, and he's going to go, you know what, and I'm going to use Abraham, I'm not just going to do it. I'm going to use Abraham in the process of fulfilling what I promised to Abraham. So God says to you, I've called you to do this, right? And I'm not just going to do it. You're going to be a part of it, and that's part of why it takes so long, right? Because it's not just about getting it done. It's not just about fulfilling, checking off some check mark before you die. It's about you being friends with God. Even what I'm doing right now, for me personally in my life, it's about me being, it ought to be about me being friends with God. I'm doing something right now with God. He's going, Ben, I could bring a donkey in here. Couldn't he? And we could set up the iPad, right? And the donkey could come up here and just start talking and say everything I'm saying. Well, you realize that's true. It's happened before, right? Not here, but it has happened before. He, just to make the point to every preacher thereafter, right? By the way, preacher, you're not that awesome, because I can get a donkey to do what you're doing, right? It's like they say, you know, if you put a bunch of monkeys in a room, they would eventually write Shakespeare. They say it's a ridiculous thing, but there's kind of this idea that, you know what, anything we're doing, no matter how impressive or good we may be at it, God can get a donkey to do it. So just, right? It's not about me. It's about me being friends with God. And it's about you being his friend. So what God is doing here reveals something about who he is and what he wants Abraham to be involved in so that he can pass that revelation down to him and generations after this. Because he says, not only am I friends with Abraham, but from Abraham is going to come generations of people. And I want them to see, I want you and I in this room to see that it's not just about getting something done, it's about my relationship with you. So look what happens. Then the Lord said, verse 20, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. This is very similar to the language at the Tower of Babel. He says, I'm going to go down to them and inspect, right? Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still, now by the way, these two men you're going to discover later, and we're not going to read this part today, but these are angels, all right? There's three angels here, two of which go to Sodom, the third one stays behind, and it turns out that one is not, that's Yahweh, kind of in the flesh, right, talking to Abraham. That would be kind of cool. And he stays behind. And the two angels go down. There's this whole amazing story there, all right? So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So the third one stays behind, and this is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So there's another intimate phrase. Abraham drew near. He goes over and says, hey, can we talk about the Sodom thing? Now what's Abraham thinking about? He's thinking about Lot, isn't he? Lot and his family are down there. They used to camp outside the city, and now they've moved in. What we find out a little later is actually Lot is a judge in the city. He sits at the gate. And that's what they would do. They would put like sort of like a local magistrate, somebody to solve people's problems. And they would sit at the gate, which is where everybody passed through all day long. And people would come and say, hey, I have this problem. It's like a lawyer and a judge all in one, okay? And so Lot has now become an integral part of this community. He is living there. He has a house. He has a family. He has a job. He is living there. And if God is going to destroy Sodom, then that's bad news for Lot. Right? And so he starts this conversation with God, his friend. His friend, God. See, this is our posture in prayer. We don't come to God and go, and with this posture like he's way up there in the sky, right? Like Zeus or something. He's way up there, and I'm way down here, and I'm going to shout like messages to him and hope he hears them first and then actually does them, because he really doesn't want to listen to me. I mean, he doesn't want to hear what I have to say, so I'll say it because I think it's what I'm supposed to do, but he's not listening to me, and if he does listen to me, the answer is going to be no, so maybe I shouldn't even ask. That's not the way this works. This is Abraham and God in the flesh, by the way, standing next to him, and he draws near to him as his friend, and we have this amazing conversation, all right? Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? So he appeals to God's justice. He knows God. He knows what he's like. He knows God is just. And he says, okay. He asks the question, God, would it be just if there's righteous people in Sodom? I mean, I know Sodom is a bad place. But if there were, let's say there were 50 righteous, if you can find 50 righteous people there, will you spare it? Far be it from me, for you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It's a bold prayer. It's a little scary. Scary bold. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now God knows there's not 50 righteous in that city. But he says, all right, Abraham. He says, it's just kind of neat. It's not patronizing. Okay? Don't get the wrong idea. It's not patronizing. God's not patronizing Abraham. He's enjoying having Abraham part of what he's doing. But he says, all right, if there's 50, I'll do that. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose five of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. So he's whittling down the number. Because he said, wait a minute. I know there's not 50 down there. There's no way. 45 maybe. Yeah, okay, we'll go. I will doubt. If I ask for 30, he's going to be like, no, that's too much. So I'll just go with 45. Verse 29, again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now what we find out is there's not even 10. There's not even 10. It's a lot. It's a lot. And his family because of Lot. This interaction is amazing, isn't it? That God would say, I'm going to not only tell Abraham, but I'm going to let him, this amazing back and forth where God says, all right, I can work with that. Let's talk about it. And here this puny human, right, is talking to this great God who has this plan, all right? And it's not a small thing. It's an entire city of people, right? And it's God's justice and his righteousness on the line. Will God allow this unrighteousness to go on the way it's going? This is a picture of what intercession is. It's a picture of what we're called to do. It's a picture of ultimately what Jesus did. Let's look at Isaiah 53. It is. It really is.
Isaiah 53, let's start in verse 10. We could read the whole chapter, but.
Now this is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah, the coming Messiah who will come much, much later. But this is talking about Jesus. Now we can see this pretty clearly from our vantage point because we know about Jesus and what happened to him. We'll just read a piece of this because I want you to see this. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, him being Jesus, right? When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and here it is, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus, somehow, right, what this is saying is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was intercession. What Abraham's doing here, standing here with God, is related to what Jesus did on the cross. How does that work? What did Jesus do? He came down, right, and he took on the responsibility. He made himself responsible for a problem he didn't create, right? You and I, humanity, created a problem, which is we rebelled against God. We brought sin into the world. It wasn't his fault. He didn't do that. We did it. But he comes and he says, I'm going to stand there and I'm going to count myself among the trans. I'm going to become, count myself as one of you. I'm going to become one of the ones that rebelled against God. And I'm going to stand in that place. And from that vantage point, I am going to take on all of the guilt and all the payment for that. I'm going to stand in the gap as an intercessor. So he takes what Abraham did and what we think of as intercession, which is God, I'm going to pray for to you on behalf of someone else. God, so-and-so needs help. Those poor Sodomites down there in Sodom are going to get destroyed and Lot with them. And I'm going to pray to you on their behalf. Right? Jesus takes that one step further. So instead of praying from a distance, saying, God, on their behalf, I'm praying to you. Jesus comes and he says, I'm one of them. I'm a citizen of Sodom. And I'm asking you, on our behalf, would you spare us? Big difference. So Jesus takes the idea of what it means to intercede. And he makes it personal. He makes it miraculous. And what he does is once and for all, for everyone, from there forward in all of history, he says, I am the intercessor. I have interceded for you. I stood in that place for you so you didn't have to. See, everything Abraham is doing here points right up to the Messiah. Instead of pleading with God on our behalf from a distance, Jesus comes as one of us to satisfy both God's justice and his mercy. He was counted among the transgressors. This is like if Abraham went to Sodom and became one that God was going to destroy. It's like if he said, you know what? I'm not going to just ask you not to destroy them. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to stand in the city center. Right? And say, if you destroy them, you destroy me. It's amazing. That's how much he loves us. And of course, what does God do when Jesus does that? When he comes and says, destroy me. God says, okay. He says, okay. All that fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom falls on Jesus instead. See, I think we read these stories sometimes and we put ourselves in the story, but we put ourselves in the wrong place. We are those Sodomites. Right? We throw that word around like a bunch of numbskulls, right? And the truth is, if you read the story through the lens of the gospel, which we're supposed to do, we're the Sodomites. We're the ones who deserve fire and brimstone falling out of heaven to consume us down to ash. And it's Jesus on the hill. Jesus is Abraham in that story. I usually think, well, I'm Abraham, right? I'm the guy, you know. And there's, it's not, that's not, I'm the one he's praying for, right? And so Jesus did that for us. Now here's what's amazing. Well, there's lots of things amazing. I keep saying that because it's all amazing. Romans 8. I know I'm throwing a lot of verses at you today. You're used to just opening it to Genesis and leaving it there. All this moving around. Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I've heard that before. It's on lots of t-shirts and coffee mugs. He who did not spare his, but see, this is amazing, right? If you take what you just learned about Abraham, Jesus as an intercessor, look at this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not just one event. It stands in heaven, constantly interceding for you every single time you blow it. Every time you think you have canceled out plan A, and you're now on plan B, or you've given up on all the plans and you're just trying to survive. Every time that happens, Jesus says, I'm interceding for you. I have interceded and I will continue to intercede for you. That doesn't count against you. That counts, I've already taken care of that. It's covered. Wow. What a relief. Because I'm still a sodomite. I just keep wanting to say that because that's who we are in the story. I'm still there. I'm still not, I've improved a little. Maybe I've moved out of the city. You know, I'm no longer living in that, in all the things that we think of as bad sins. But I'm still a rebel at heart. I still rebel. I still do these things. I still just wander off. I still make dumb decisions. I still don't do things that he tells me to do. Or just act like I didn't hear him tell me to do that. Right? What? That's my kid's new tactic. I didn't hear you. Whatever. You heard me, right? I've had your ears checked. I know they're fine, right? It's still rebellion, isn't it? Right? And we do that. And God, every single time, Jesus is there saying, I'm one of them, and I took it. I'm one of them, and I paid for it. I'm one of them. It's me. I interceded. That's what intercession looks like. And he's doing that right this minute. That little wayward thought you had 5 minutes ago, or you're having right now, He's there right now, this very minute, standing right there, covered. You're still on, that's how you can be on plan A, still, amazingly so. That's how you can still be there. It's because of him. So what's this mean for us, how we're supposed to live? You see, I think we tend to think of intercession as only a kind of prayer, which it is. But it's also, I believe, if you look at this, if you see this, then it's also, it's almost a way of living, and it's sort of a, it's like a posture, it's our posture towards the world, which is to say, I am going to, because of Jesus, I'm going to take responsibility for problems I didn't start. That's a hard thing for us to do. Let's think, I mean, really. You know, that's not my problem. That's like the mantra of the age. That's not my problem. That's not my problem. People dying and going to hell in other places in the world, that's not my problem. My neighbor, he's not my problem. That's his problem. It's not my problem. But God, take care of him, right? And God's going, no, I'm your friend. if we're friends, if we really are friends like we say we are, wouldn't you want to come do what I'm doing? Wouldn't you want to just be there when I save them? I mean, what a cool thing that is. I mean, if you've ever been able to have the pleasure of praying with somebody and being there when they first get saved, you know what I mean when I say you feel like a spectator, even if you're the one praying with them. You feel like it's almost the same feeling as for a man when your wife is giving birth. You've gone through these classes. You've learned all these techniques. And then you realize in the moment you're as useless as a screen door in a submarine, right? You exist for nothing in that moment. There is nothing you can do. It's going to happen. And anything that you thought you were going to contribute now seems just annoying, right? Right? In fact, really, you're just making it worse. You're like my son Owen with a screwdriver, right? And this is what it's like, isn't it? When someone comes into the kingdom, and even if you're there and you're kind of going, I've got a screwdriver, you pray with me, and you realize, God did this, and I'm here just because God's my friend. And he wanted me to be here to witness this. Right? And guys, you're there in that room with your wife when she's because you're her friend. And she wants you there to experience it with her, and that's it. Not because you have something to give to it. Right? And I think this is the way... This is our posture towards the world. It should be. This is if Jesus is in us and we really are his friend, then there is something in us that should be drawn into what he, it's not a, Ben, get out of bed and go do something. Right? Get out there and rah! Make it happen. Make it rain, Ben. Right? I'm like, oh, I'm going to go make it rain today. I'm Pastor Ben, I'm going to make it happen. Somebody's going to get blessed, right? No! Oh, that's almost demonic. Because what does that do to you? No matter what you do, you feel like you haven't done enough. Because after all, it's like you're competing with God. And if you're competing with God, you're going to lose every time. You're never going to measure up to that. As opposed to, wouldn't it be nice if you went, wow, God's my friend. I'm getting up this morning and here's this day I have in front of me and me and Jesus are going to walk through it today. And somehow he's going to pull me into what he's doing today. He's going to come hang out with me and I'm going to hang out with him and we're going to do stuff and he's going to be there while I'm working and while I'm doing the things I'm doing and he's going to be like, hey Ben, you know, maybe you should do this. This is what I'm doing today. Do you want to do it with me? That's different. There's no pressure on that. There's no guilt in that. There's just life in that. 2 Corinthians, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I feel like I've reached whatever limit I'm allowed to reach in getting you to turn pages in your Bible. I'm being sarcastic, by the way. I've read this one to you so many times I can't count it, but I'm determined to get it pounded into your skulls, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. This is Paul talking. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation because Jesus interceded for us in that way. We became reconciled to God.
That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Wait a second. So this thing that God did, that Christ did for the world, for us, somehow we are supposed to go and do also. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You might even say intercessors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Why would he do that? Why would he put all of that? I mean, it's kind of a big deal, right? That he came and died. You'd think he would find a better plan than to say, I'm going to make my appeal through you instead of making my appeal through myself or making my appeal through my angels. I mean, he's just done it with Abraham like several times, right? He just sends some angels down. Or he just comes down himself. Why wouldn't he do that instead? Because we're his friends. He gets more glory that way. By going, look at these people. They're my buddies. They're my friends. Are you kidding me? And they're so frail. They never do what I say. Right? But here I've brought them into this. So now it's not just about God and a city called Sodom. It's about God and the world and this amazing thing that Jesus did on the cross and putting all of that in our hands. It's amazing. It's stunning. So our attitude is to be intercessors towards the world and towards each other. Now that's going to mean you're going to have to pray. All right, two things happen out of it. Well, really three things, but two things have to happen. One is you're listening, right? God, what are you doing? Maybe we should start our days. The first thing we do is, God, what are you doing today? Not even the first thing being opening your Bible, but just the first thing you say is, God, what are you doing today? Or maybe what are we doing today? Would you just let me in, like open up heaven, just like crack the door open and let me see something of what you're doing today. What are you up to? Can I see? Can I see just a little? Just come on. I just want to know something. Let me see. This is the heart of what prophets do, by the way. They just want to see what God is doing. All right? And so you just look, and God will open up his heart to you because he's your friend. And he'll say, you know what I want to do today? I want to bless you. Or I want to, there's things I want to do today. I want to talk to this person. I want to bless this person. I want to do this. I want to speak to you through you to this thing. I want to, you know, what if on your way to church on Sunday morning, instead of going, God, would you just bless me today? What if we flip that around and said, God, what are you going to do at church today? Can I do something too? What do I get to do? Do I get to do one thing? I don't care what it is. If it's just picking up crumbs off the floor because one of those kids did something or what, yeah, what can I do? Right? And you kind of get this like little kid thing going. You see that? What can I do? You're going to do that? Wow, it's going to be awesome. Can I do it too? See, that's how we're supposed to live. That's the heart of intercession. And when you live that way, what will happen to you is suddenly God will call you to take responsibility for things that you didn't start, problems that you didn't create. And you'll see people in your life and you'll begin to go, God, will you help them with that? Will you bless them with that? Will you take care of that problem? God, maybe God will say, here's how you can help them. God, this country, instead of being mad at the president, maybe the church should say, I'm going to take responsibility for a problem I did not create. And I'm going to count myself as an American, even if it irks me a little bit because I'm mad at the taxes or the president or all this stuff that's happening. It's all wrong. Maybe we should say, God, here we are. Would you bless? I'm going to intercede like Jesus intercedes for me. I'm going to intercede for my nation. I'm going to intercede for my city. I'm going to intercede for my church. I'm going to intercede for my neighbor. I'm going to intercede for the person on the other side of the room that I know is struggling, and I keep saying to myself, it's not my problem.
and instead make it your problem, because that's what Jesus does, right? That is intercession. Intercession is not only prayer. It includes prayer, but it is an attitude towards other people that is deeply Christ-like and is rooted in your friendship with God. You see that? So what I would like to do is just take a few minutes for us to pray. And here's what I, you know, not just, we're just, and it's, maybe we can have some music or something to make it less awkward, but it's okay if it's awkward. Nobody likes silence. I get that, and that's a problem, but nobody likes it. But what I want to do is intercede this morning for a few minutes. Like, actually act like Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just, he's constantly thinking about how, about other people. And so I think sometimes our prayer gets very me focused and it becomes very unhealthy. And so I want to do is for you just ask first, listen to God, listen to the Holy Spirit, because He wants to speak to you. Say, who right now can I pray for? Now I'm warning you, this is dangerous business. As you start praying for somebody, and he might just turn that into something you need to do. All right? So I'm warning you ahead of time. Be prepared. Because at some point he might say, okay, you've prayed long enough, now go do something with this. But I want you to take a minute and pray. You know, don't just by yourself there. If you want to pray together as a family or friends or whatever, that's totally fine. You can do what you want with that. But first, instead of just launching into prayer, just ask God, what do you do? What do you want to do with me right now? How do you want to use me right now? How can I intercede for someone else? There can be someone here in this room. That's probably easier. It kind of narrows the field a bit. But if there's somebody else that you know in your life that you need to pray for, just do it. We're going to do that for a few minutes, and then we're going to worship. All right? So go for it. I'd like to maybe take just a minute and pray for our country. There's just a lot of wicked things happening right now. And I sense in myself and in the church this desire to separate ourselves and to move into an us-them kind of mentality. Probably some of it's motivated by fear, some of it's motivated by pride, but for whatever reason, and I think it's not what God wants us to do. It's easier to separate yourself because then you're not as grieved. You're not as burdened, and you can be aloof about it. But God's not called Christians to be aloof about anything. And so I want us to pray from a position of counting ourselves among the transgressors like Jesus did. And ask God to come and forgive us as a nation, not them as a nation, but us. I think there's a difference. One is kind of an offense to God, and one is a blessing. So y'all just agree with me in prayer. God, we just... God, we see that our nation is just confused. There's so much deception that's just spreading in so many spheres of life. God, it's frustrating and disturbing, but God, right now we want to be like Jesus. Not like the Pharisees who cordoned themselves off. But God, we stand as with Jesus. With Jesus. We stand with Him. And we say, Lord, we count ourselves among the transgressors. We are Americans. That's who we are. God, we pray that You would come and heal this land. Heal this nation. God, that You would awaken the bride of Christ in this nation. That the entire church would intercede for our nation right now. God, I pray that You would rescue us from deception and hard-heartedness. Rescue us from rebellion. God, rescue us from our greed. Our immense greed. God, our desire for things and stuff over You. God, our pride and our arrogance. God, that we're even arrogant enough to try to rebuild the Titanic. And say, oh, we've rebuilt it and it's not going to sink. It's going to be fine. God, there's so much arrogance. Like every day when we pick up the newspaper, there's one arrogant example after another of our desire to lift ourselves up above You. And God, I pray that You would humble us and bring us to repentance. God, bring this nation to its knees in repentance before You. Rescue us from ourselves. God, teach us what it means to intercede for our country, not just in prayer. God, that our prayer would lead us to take on burdens, take responsibilities for things that are not our, that we didn't create. God, I pray for just new life to flow into Your church. God, that however we as the body of Christ in this country have compromised and become too just immersed in the world. God, unwilling to speak truth, unwilling to be different. God, where we have replaced Your Spirit and Your anointing with pragmatism and methods. God, I pray that you would come and bring us to repentance over those things. God, when we have become comfortable with a lack of power, a lack of influence, God, we repent. Lord, I pray as we worship this morning, just a minute, God, that we would just be overwhelmed with the idea that we can be your friends. That you would want to walk with us and include us and bring us into your plans in the earth. God, and anybody here this morning, maybe all of us in some form or fashion, but if we feel like we're on plan B, Lord, would you correct us like you corrected Sarah? Just gently and mercifully in the way that a friend corrects a friend. God, that you would lift us up out of our defeated place and remind us that you have made intercession for us. You are interceding for us now, and that's why we can worship you this way. So God, we ask you for that right now, that kind of joy that comes from just being set free. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't we stand up together and worship.
Quiet.